I'm on. Good? Yeah. Good. Hey, I'm excited to be here this morning. Sometimes you set out to do certain things, and you have a plan, and then you work the plan, and then there are other times in which you don't have a plan, you go along, and then when you get some distance from it, you look back and you realize that even though you didn't have a plan, there was a pattern that existed. You know what I'm talking about? Like a pattern emerges from the inside out versus from the top down. And, you know, I've been preaching now for 5 or 6 weeks on these kind of random topics. And as I've gotten to today, I realize that there's this pattern that has kind of emerged. We spent 4 weeks really talking about this notion of hiddenness as it relates to a life in God and how we engage in that. And then last week, I just talked about, I mean, if you would boil down this whole idea of totem versus reality, the issue of attentiveness, of being attentive to where God is now, not where God was in the past, and then assume or presume that God will then be thus accessible in the present. And so being attentive to God. And I realized as I began to do that, and then as I began to listen to my heart and think about what I wanted to speak on today, there was the third message, and in the scope of those three things, the hiddenness and the attentiveness, and then the one that I'm going to call today, the disciplines, what I was really discovering, or what's kind of the structure that's emerging organically from this, is kind of my philosophy of ministry. It kind of like the way in which I think, and if you're around Jacob's Well very long, you begin to discover how we think God is calling us to live and be and engage with God and with each other as a community and with the world that God calls us to be a part of. And so this has kind of been an accidental pattern, and yet it's been true, this idea that somehow in hiddenness and in by being attentive and through certain disciplines, we begin to position ourselves in a way that we can have pretty vital relationship with God and with each other, and then in the context of ministry with the community around us. I think that there's really something there. And so this morning I want to talk about this notion of the disciplines of a spiritual life. And I just want to admit right off the bat that the word discipline for any number of us has all kinds of connotations, and many of them aren't positive, yeah? I mean, either like my dad spanked me, that's discipline, right? On Father's Day, we think about those kind of things. Or discipline as some kind of arbitrary set of practices that are put over you that become a legalistic way of accessing God. And so, and then discipline in the way that I hopefully will describe it today. And let me say a bit about that because it bears talking about. The word disciple and the word discipline are at the root the same word. Okay? We get the word discipline from the notion of what it means to be a disciple. And at least as I understand it, disciples are those people who choose to follow Jesus Christ. Disciples are those people who choose to follow Jesus Christ. Therefore, disciplines are those practices that help me remain faithful to that choice. If disciples are those people who choose to follow Jesus, who heed the call, follow me, then disciplines are those ongoing decisions to posture ourselves in such a way that we will continue to be faithful to that original choice. In fact, discipline is really, as I understand it and as I try to practice it in my life, is nothing more than the attempt and the effort to create a space in our lives in which God can act. Discipline is nothing more than trying to carve out space for the purpose of allowing God room in our lives to act. So in that sense, worship, public worship here, this is a discipline, yeah? Because we've carved out space in the hopes that in coming here and doing certain things, God will speak to us, God will act, God will form us, God will shape us, God will use us. And that's an unusually challenging thing, is it not? Because I think it is so hard to prevent everything in your life from being filled up or occupied. Just the simple attempt to create space can be Herculean, the effort to do that thing, right? With the reality that so many times our life just flows to fullness and to busyness and to activity. And so discipline is that attempt to create an amount of space in which God can act, and by preventing everything in our life from being filled up or occupied. And so I believe that there are three disciplines that as followers of Jesus, we are invited to participate in, not so that we just become disciples, which is so often what our spiritual life is focused on. Becoming a disciple, I'm talking about the decisions and the ways in which we live that help us to remain so. In essence, doing the opposite of what I said last week. Not going through the motions, but actively engaging and being attentive to God in the moment. And so I think that there are disciplines that help us to be alive and sharp and focused and attentive so that we might hear from God and that God might begin to speak in and use us. So now let me say as a caveat at the beginning of this sermon, this is 100% plagiarized. This sermon that I'm about to give to you is 100% plagiarized. 95% of the time I preach, I try to generate things out of my reading of the Scripture in conversation with other people and with theologians and those things. This is not one of those occasions. I want to share, and I don't want you to read this somewhere else and go, hey! I'm just admitting it right off the top. I have been influenced profoundly by people who are Christians throughout time. And I want to allow those people to influence you through me. And I think they do a better job of saying the things than I'll say. And so I'm going to really rely on a couple people to speak to us this morning about this idea of discipline. Because if you come to Jacob's Well and you don't understand this, you're going to miss out on what's happening here. And there are times when, I don't know if you've done this, you've read something and you've internalized it so deeply that the language becomes your own. And then you go back and read it a couple years later and you're like, holy cow, did that really make an impact on me? You internalize things. There's some kind of connection. And so this morning, there's a couple people that I want to directly quote. One is Henry Nouwen. And a lot of what I'm going to say this morning comes directly out of his kind of theory of ministry and how it happens. Another one was a pastor by the name of, he's still alive, Chuck Miller, who was a 64-year-old pastor in California. And for 2 years, I used to go out there and submit to him for 3 retreats a year. And in that time, he really mentored me on what it meant to be a pastor. And so some of what I'll share this morning comes out of that time. And then lastly, and perhaps most importantly, is the congregation of people at Jacob's Well and the other believers in my life who have put these ideas into practice and whose lives represent the reality of what this looks like when people submit themselves to God. So you see what I'm saying? There have been specific people that have written and spoken things to me that I've internalized. But then, you know, when someone says something to you, you don't necessarily take it as true. What you do, hopefully, is you look in the environment for fruit to see if it's true. And so what I'm saying is the third influencing factor for me kind of co-opting or wanting to say I'm plagiarizing this is you all and other Christians in my life whom I've seen, for better or for worse, submit themselves in sometimes very heroic attempts and sometimes by the skin of our teeth to discover that, in fact, if we submit ourselves to God in these ways, the Holy Spirit produces fruit in keeping with those things. So, okay, no one's going to yank my book deal because I plagiarized. You're not going to discover anything that I've not just fully confessed to you, all right? Okay, so here's the deal. The first discipline and the first movement of the spiritual life, I believe with all my heart, is the discipline of solitude. Now again, I talk about that all the time, and I know that some of you that's like, God, are you kidding me? I'm by myself all the time. The last thing I need to do is come to church and hear about being by myself some more. And that's not essentially what I'm talking about. Okay? The first discipline and movement of the spiritual life is solitude. And as we move through these three disciplines, I'm going to rely heavily on Jesus' teaching about abiding in John 15. So for this first passage, look with me at John 15. We're going to read verses 7 and 9. Jesus describing about this movement into solitude, though he doesn't use those explicit terms. Please read with me. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now, remain in my love. Okay, just a really key couple words in there. What do you think the things that I'm keying on this passage are? Remain, love. Exactly right. Other versions translate this differently. Abide in my love, remain in my life, hide in my love. That's essentially what we're talking about in this discipline of solitude. It's simply carving out space, making the effort to create some space through which we can spend time alone with God. Solitude, the first movement of the spiritual life, is creating space in order that we might be alone with God. Is there space for that in your life? Is there space for you to experience the reality of who God is, particularly in relation to you in your life? And if so, why is that so important? Why is it so important to carve out, to create a bit of space that we might be alone with God? Because I think solitude is the place where you listen for the voice who calls you beloved. The first reason and the primary reason why we move out of the press and the rush of our life into a place of solitude is so that we might be able to hear the voice that calls to us and names us. And not only names us, but names us as beloved. To pray is to listen to the voice that gives us identity. You know, you think about that. You think about how, especially on a Father's Day, oftentimes when a child is born, a mother and a father look at a child and they have a profound ability to mark a child with a name. And sometimes it's Tim and Jesse and Matt, but oftentimes too, we are given names and words that are not our actual physical given names, but they're the words that have been used to describe us to ourselves, and they are printed on our hearts and our lives. And sometimes those words are positive, and sometimes they are not. Sometimes we live out our lives under names and under words that are curses, not blessings. And so the first movement of the spiritual life into solitude is an opportunity to submit ourselves to the God who speaks to us and renames us. Beloved, what is the name? What is the word that has been marked on your heart? When you're in the quiet place and you hear that voice over, over, and over again, what is that name? Because there are a lot of names. There is beloved, but there is also worthless. There is my child, and there is also lazy one. There are all kinds of names that have been given to us under whose tyranny we often live. And to move into solitude is to give ourselves the space that we might hear another voice that names us. God looks at us and he calls us his beloved children. My beloved son. My beloved daughter. We are named in love. In the Greek New Testament, we take the word agape. There's three Greek words that are often used in the New Testament to describe love. Phileo, brotherly love. Eros, erotic love. And agape, which is the unconditional theological God love. The kind of love that is grace, that is generated from the Father's heart towards his people and towards creation. And so to be beloved is to be named agapetos. We're the beloved ones. Those who are named in agape, agapetos. It's used over and over and over again in the New Testament to describe the identity of those people who are called by Jesus' own name. Because Jesus baptized comes up out of the water, and what does the Spirit of God testify? This is my agapetos weos, my beloved Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. God longs to speak into the center of our being. This word and this name, beloved, and allow that thing to take root in our lives and allow it then to work its way outward into the extremities of our lives. Not just our body, but our body, but our mind, our thoughts, our words, our relationships. The first movement of the spiritual life is creating space that we can go and be still and hear it. Where we can hear God speak and name those things. I mean, listen to what the Apostle Paul says in his letter to the Ephesians in this topic. He's praying for these people whose church he founded. And he says, when I think of the wisdom and the scope of God's plan, I fall to my knees and I pray to the Creator, the Father of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious and unlimited resources, he will give you mighty inner strength. Solitude. In that secret place, he might give you mighty inner strength through his Holy Spirit. And I pray that Christ may be more and more at home in your hearts as you trust in him, as you remain in him, as you abide in him. May your roots go down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love. Not may your roots go down deep into the soil of God's marvelous anger. Not may your roots go down deep into the soil of God's marvelous holiness or righteousness or wrath. All those things as manifestations of the primary relationship. May your roots go down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide and how long and how high and how deep his love really is. Really. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is so great that you will not ever fully understand it. Then you will be filled with the fullness of life and the power that comes from God. Do you see what Paul's saying? This is a pastor praying for his people. He says, of all the things I pray for you, more than anything else, I long for you to know the profound way that God has constituted reality around love. May you look around you and never find a horizon where you are not seeing the love of Christ in your prime view. May you never not interpret yourself as the beloved child. This is the starting point. If you do not comprehend the strength and the power and the passion of the Father of the universe's love for you, then you have fundamentally missed out on the advent and the starting of what the Christian life is about. This is reality. And everything else is deception. Whatever you have been named, if it is not beloved, it is not true. If I were to ask you the question, who are you? Would you be able to say, I am the beloved? Do you know that? I'm not saying, do you know it? I'm saying, do you know it? See, Jesus listened to this voice all the time. Jesus was constantly listening to the voice of the Father who named him beloved, and it gave him extraordinary freedom to move through life. Whether people were applauding him or laughing at him, whether they were praising him or rejecting him, whether they were saying Hosanna or whether they were saying crucify him, Jesus knew who he was. Jesus knew one thing. I am beloved. You know, there are many voices in our lives that seek to name us differently, who say to us at all times, prove yourself. Prove yourself. If I ask you to close your eyes and think of the person right now in your life who speaks that voice to you, I know we all have them. Prove yourself. And it's so tempting to live out of that identity. But Jesus felt no need to prove himself. In fact, his temptation in the desert is Satan trying to get him to prove himself. And Jesus resists the temptation because first God names him my beloved son, then he is sent into the desert to be tempted. And Jesus lives out of that identity. Jesus felt no need to prove who he was. He knew who he was. Now, let's be honest. It is not easy to be alone with God. This discipline of carving out space, of creating space to be alone with God. Because oftentimes, when we actually carve out the time, the pace with which we've been living our lives, when we sit down, it all comes rushing into us. As are all the names that we've been hearing for a long time. And so to be still for a while means to sometimes go into greater confusion before there's greater clarity. Let's not romanticize this, okay? It's hard work. And it's not always something you feel, and it's certainly not always something you hear. But folks, we have to do it anyway. We have to do it. Because if we do not do this, you know what we do? We run around begging other people for affirmation, identity, praise, and success. In other words, we're not free. So if we do not carve out this time and allow ourselves to be still and to sit before the Father who names us as beloved, then we will carve out time and run around to each other and make each other tell us who we are. And that is not the life of God. In fact, that brings us into the second movement of the spiritual life. But before I get there, I just want to say that to sit still and listen for God is to submit yourself and trust that God will speak. And let me tell you, just in my experience, this is not a magical thing. It's not like, you know, Tinkerbell does the wand and the fairy dust comes and I'm beloved, right? I mean, oftentimes we don't get the names that we carry with us just from one naming. Those things build up over a lifetime, and so we don't get our new identity in one sitting either, right? What happens is, as we begin to pattern our lives in this way, as we begin to submit ourselves and carve out space, what begins to happen is that gradually, over the years, our identities are more and more and more and more shaped into the image and likeness of the Son of Jesus, of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. God slowly transforms the human heart from the inside out, and as He does that, that name and that word becomes the center out of which we live. The first movement of the spiritual life, the first thing that we're about around here is being still, that we might hear and be named with the reality of who has God called us to be. The second discipline and movement of the spiritual life is community. If the first movement is the movement into solitude, then the second movement of the spiritual life is the movement into community. Let's look at John again. John 15, 12, 13, and 15. Read with me. My command is this. Love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. I no longer call you servants, because servants do not know their master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. See, in communion with God, when we commune with God, does it not make sense then that we would begin to commune with each other? That the natural byproduct of going to God in solitude and discovering our identity as beloved is that then from that place, God's love begins to spill over in our lives and begins to generate around belovedness a community of people that embody those things together. Not just alone, but together. And I think it's so easy to think about community in all these kind of highfalutin or organized ways. When I say community, I don't necessarily mean a formal organization. I mean, a family is a community where this stuff has to play out. Friendships are communities where this stuff has to play out. Certainly churches are. Certainly churches are in the mix. Ministries are part of that deal. Community is most simply put, a way of living and being with people who together proclaim that we are beloved. You see what I'm saying? Community is that group of people who live together in a way of life that articulates and embodies the reality that we are the beloved. It's so easy, right, to romanticize and idealize community. We have come to families, we come to marriages, we come to work, we come to friendships, we come to churches with all these extraordinary expectations. And then people let us down as they will. And then we get bitter. We're like, I've done that. I'll do solitude or I'll be anonymous in a crowd, but this community thing? And that's because our expectations aren't based in the reality of what God has designed community to be. See, any definition of community that doesn't name this reality, that community is the place where the person you want to live with least always lives, is not reality. Community is always that place where the person that is the hardest for you to love lives there. And guess what? If you look around the community and you can't figure out who that person is, it's probably you. Right? I mean, we've all been that person. Community is not designed for our comfort. It's designed for our edification and for us to be formed into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. And so we have to learn how to die. And so oftentimes in communities, God places people that are hard for us to live and love with because we need it. Right? It's so easy to romanticize and idealize and then get bitter and angry and walk away from it. But that's not community. I mean, remember, out of the 12 disciples, Judas, yeah? Even Jesus had one. And Peter seemed to be close. Solitude before community is so vital. Why? Solitude before community is so vital. Why? Because if we don't know ourselves as the beloved, then we will expect each other to tell us who we are. We will look to each other and expect us to be named by one another, and we can never do that. If we don't know ourselves as beloved, then and we expect the community to tell us who we are, then we will constantly be let down because they cannot do it. We cannot do that for each other. God never intended us to do that for each other. That's what the movement into the solitude is for, that we would know who we are and then we would come together. Community is not loneliness grabbing onto loneliness. It's solitude reaching out to solitude. I am beloved, you are beloved. Together we can build a home. We can build a world. We can build a life out of which life flows. Solitude overflows into community of belovedness. Now, because community is hard, it too requires corresponding disciplines to make it healthy and Christ-centered. And the two things that I think constitute a community in terms of disciplines are the discipline of forgiveness and the discipline of celebration. Let me read to you directly from Henry Nouwen on this idea of communities being communities that practice the disciplines of forgiveness and celebration, particularly forgiveness. What is forgiveness? Forgiveness is to allow the other person to not be God. Forgiveness says, I know that you love me, but you don't have to love me unconditionally because no human being can do that. We all have wounds, and many of us are in so much pain. It is precisely this feeling of loneliness that lurks behind all our successes, that feeling of uselessness that hides under all the praise, that feeling of meaninglessness, even when people say we are fantastic. That is what makes us sometimes grab onto people and expect from them an affection and love that they cannot give. If we want other people to give us something that only God can give, we become a demon. We say, love me, and before you know it, we become violent and demanding and manipulative. It is so important that we keep forgiving one another, not once in a while, but every moment of life. Before you have had your breakfast, you have already had at least three opportunities to forgive people because your minds are already wondering, what will they think about me? What will he or she do? How will they use me? To forgive other people for being able to only give you a little love, that's a hard discipline. And to keep asking others for forgiveness because you only can give them a little love, that's a hard discipline too. Do you see how important that is? I mean, I can't tell you how many times in my friendships, in my marriage, in my ministries, I have gotten so angry because I expect people to give to me identity or a source of affirmation that they were never designed to give, and then I bear a grudge. And I let that thing harbor in my heart, and I build resentment, and then I allow that to destroy community. If we are not willing to forgive people for not being God, for not being able to love us perfectly, then we are setting ourselves up for failure and for disappointment and for the opposite of community. The discipline of forgiveness with the discipline of celebration make community. So, for instance, if we are able to forgive somebody to let them off the hook for not being God, then guess what we have the freedom to do? Celebrate who they actually are. If they don't have to live into my expectations of them, if I don't always look at that person with what I need for them to do for me, which isn't love, then all of a sudden, when my love needs are being met by God, I can actually celebrate who you actually are. I can celebrate the reality of the uniqueness of who God has constituted and named you to be versus using you to be the thing that I need you to be for me. You see how critical these things are for community, forgiveness, and celebration? See, this is the reality of what God calls us into. When we are willing to forgive people and then celebrate them, then we allow them to bring the gift that they bring. And it's not just what they do, it's who they are. And that brings us to our third discipline of the spiritual life. The third movement, the first movement, just to recap, the first movement is the movement into solitude where we find our name as the beloved child. The second movement of the spiritual life is the movement from communion with God into community with each other. And in that place, we practice the disciplines of forgiveness and celebration. The final movement of the spiritual life, the discipline that I think then bears witness to the other two, is the movement into ministry. Okay? See, if we are following God, then ministry is part of the deal. It's just part of how God has set up reality to work. Let's look again at John chapter 15, verses 8 and then 27. Okay, let's read. "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning." See, what Jesus is saying is Jesus gathers these disciples and they move into solitude, and he gives them, he names them, he proclaims the reality of the kingdom of God, that they are a community of belovedness, and that creates a community of followers who begin to live a certain way. And then at the end of Jesus' ministry, he begins to push these people from this place of solitude and community into ministry, not as something that they now go do, but as the overflow of the first two things. The result of a life spent abiding in Christ and being a beloved community is that ministry begins to happen. It's the overflow. When we know that we are beloved, and when we keep forgiving those people around us and celebrating who they are, you can't stop ministry from happening. It's the most compelling thing in the world. People come and say, "I don't know what this is." How does Jesus say his disciples, people, the world will know who his disciples are? Love. And to love another person, you've got to have an identity rooted in love. Right? To give something away, you got to have it in your possession first. And so ministry is not primarily something we do, it's something that we trust. It's the overflow and the byproduct of another reality that's more primary. It's like, I mean, I've said it before, trees don't sit in the forest and try to grunt out fruit. Right? Fruit. You know, fruit. It just doesn't happen that way. The tree is rooted. Its roots have gone deeply into the soil, and so it's stable. And from those roots, it draws nourishment from the soil. And then the final byproduct of that is that it drops fruit when it's ready. It's the same way with the kingdom. If God constituted creation to be that way, why not his people? And see, this is really, I think, the significant conflict for many of us is that oftentimes the spiritual order of work has gotten reversed. We say, "Well, I'm going to go do this," and then that doesn't go so well. And they go, "You, I need you to help me." And then when that didn't work, we go, "I'm going to go pray about this." Right? We go in the exact opposite order of how God intends creation to work. And so what I think the church in North America is most in danger of worshiping as in terms of idolatry is ministry. We're all about creating programs that we do. And I can't tell you, in the course of 7 years of doing Jacob's Well and trying to live in this reality by the grace of God and stumbling along, I cannot tell you how many people in ministry have come and said, "I am so baked. I am so worn out. I am so resentful." And we try to the best of our ability to say to them, "We don't need you to do anything. You stay here. You sit here. And when your tank is full, then we believe God will do with you in us what God is calling you and inviting you to do. We don't need you." I believe that God, that ministry is the byproduct of people who are plugged in the right order. Solitude, community, and then ministry as the overflow, that we might be free to give. Not strong-armed in order to give. Free to give. Not how much I can do, but rather how I can position myself in such a way of surrendering that more and more and more of my life is fruitful. Not how much can you do, but how you can surrender more of your territory that God might then use you to be fruitful. And you think about how important that is when we talk about ministry, because if our ministry is to name and to forgive and to celebrate, that's a ministry of compassion. God calls us to enter people's lives the way Christ entered the world. Not to live in the community thing alone or in solitude, but the overflow of entering into lives and bringing the compassion of Christ to people, giving them new names. Do you know? Proclamation is nothing more than saying, "Do you know that you are beloved?" And here's how God demonstrates it in the teaching and the ministry of Jesus Christ that culminates with his death on the cross. Do you know this? Do you know belovedness? Not to you. I mean, fine. God loves you. You're a sinner and God has a wonderful plan for your life. Great. But God loves you. You're beloved. That's the greater truth. Not that you're a sinner and God's figured out how to overcome it. That's just descriptive of what God's done in the reality of naming you beloved. To give you access to that reality. We are called to a hurting world to proclaim belovedness and to heal. And when people are not willing to forgive, then they are full of resentment. You know how important it is to help people let go of resentment? It consumes you from the inside out. But folks, to enter that world is to make yourself vulnerable. So if you are not primarily in solitude getting your identity, if you're not in community where that identity is affirmed and encouraged, then this out here will eat you alive. And so it's the overflow. It's the flow of God's life inside. I'm going to end very simply by demonstrating to you a visual way of understanding this. This came from this 64-year-old pastor I was telling you about. Three pieces of pottery up here. A cup. A saucer. Plate. See it up there? It's a visual shot from the top down. Concentric circles moving outward. The cup represents our life. Solitude. The saucer, community. The community of belovedness. The plate, ministry. The world. This pitcher is God. The water inside, the love of God that he longs to lavish on us. Now what I'm going to do is I'm going to pour this out. I know it's going to be hard for some of you to see, but what's going to happen, what's going to begin to happen is this thing's going to overflow. And it's going to keep overflowing. So let's watch here what happens. When we live in this pattern of solitude to community to ministry. This is the pattern of how God has set up life in Him. These are the disciplines that actually birth the very things we long for. Love, community, and ministry. It just keeps flowing. But if I start pouring out here on the outer ring, it never gets here. And if I start here, it never gets there. And pretty soon, it's just backwards. And so it's not until we sit in that place where God can fill the cup and allow then the spillage to happen. Community is spillage. Ministry is spillage. The love of God is spillage. Jesus Christ's blood spilled, the overflow of the love of God coming into reality on the cross. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I am grateful for holy men and women who have walked before us and who have learned these truths, that they've studied your scripture, that they have submitted themselves in humility to these disciplines, and your kingdom has advanced. Lord, may we be a community of men and women who learn to live in the rhythm with which you have established creation. That we as people might hide in solitude, that we might be named and know our identity as your beloved children. Lord, may you root out those words that are lies. And Lord, may you soften our hearts. May you make fertile the soil of our lives that this seed of truth could fall in and germinate. So often we hear words like love and our hearts are hard and we cannot allow that seed to penetrate. Lord, would you soften our hearts today, even if only you're just tilling. And Lord, may the truth of your love take root in our soil the way Paul describes it should in Ephesians. And Lord, will you generate from that love a community of people who live in forgiveness and in celebration. And Father, out of that, would you produce fruitfulness in our lives. Not how much we can do, but how we can surrender so that you might be fruitful in our lives. We thank you for the model of Jesus Christ who submitted himself to you, who was in solitude, who was in community, and who, out of that, gave away his life and ministry. And so, Lord, we come to your table this morning experiencing the reality of your love and the overflow of your life through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's in your name that we pray this morning. Amen.